Job chapter 9, hear the word of our Lord. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God or righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one, therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. Behold, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter or mediator between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In chapter 8, we looked at the quote-unquote wisdom of Bildad as he answers Job. And as Job now responds to Bildad, the Shuhite, Job ends up saying more than he knows and pointing us squarely to Jesus. I've summarized the main part of Job's thoughts and questions here that are there for you in your notes. And I would say there are varying philosophies right now. Some pastors discourage people from taking notes. They say preaching is a moment that should be heard, and you can go back and listen on sermon audio, etc., etc. You do as you wish. I try to give the main topics and ideas so that you have some skeleton to know, if nothing else, how much longer the sermon will be. Use those notes as you will. They're the main points. I don't provide every jot and tittle of my thoughts. Fortunately for you, that would probably be scary. I do want you to have some idea of where we're at and where we're going. So there are four points this afternoon. The first point is Job asking, how can a man be righteous before a God like this? And this question is asked in the first 13 verses of this chapter. He asks in verse 2, but how can a man be in the right, or how can a man be righteous before God? This gets at the crux of our human existence in this era of humanity, the post-fall, pre-second coming reality. How can we be righteous before God? And Job inadvertently answers his own question here before the chapter is out. And we will see that. But he asks, how can a man be in the right before God? And he goes on to talk about the strength of God. How can one contend with him? He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Who has ever taken on God and won? We might ask. He removes mountains, and they know it not. He overturns them in his anger. Might have our minds go back to the flood and to what God did on this earth out of judgment of sin. Turning mountains upside down, as it were, shaking the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. Again, it's amazing as you watch the geologic history of various portions of the earth. Visit, go, travel, take vacation, visit national parks, and it's invariably, I found it to be true everywhere I go, that for that part of the earth to exist the way it does, there had to be a great amount of water there at some time. And it never occurs to them that maybe all the water was there at once. And it's amazing the theories that are contrived to show how a great mighty rush of water could happen in this area. Out in Kansas, you can go to the exhibits that show Kansas used to be on the bottom of the ocean. They can tell by the fossils that are there. That was probably the most exciting point in Kansas history. There was something going on there. They had waterfront property. I don't know. Pay attention to this. It is uncanny. Ever since this first struck me, it's everywhere. There had to be a great amount of water here at some point for this to be the way it is. God has shown himself angry against sin. He has done it in what we would say are cosmic and catastrophic ways. That's what Job is pointing to. Who was able to whip out their umbrella and stop the flood? Who was able to build a dam to hold it back? Nobody. And in no other contest has God had a bad day and lost track of his strategy and become faint in his strength and lost the conflict. God wins every time. So how can a man be righteous before a God like this? You can't contend with him and win. You can't outsmart him. His wisdom is too great. In fact, secondly, he asks, how do I reason with a God like this? Verse 14, how then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? What kind of argument, what kind of defense are you going to build to out-talk God? Remember that kid in school that could seemingly talk his way out of anything? You remember that guy? I don't know if you're listening, Rex Kreitz, online, but if you are, I'm talking to you. I had friends like that. It's like they're the Teflon student, right? I mean, they could burn down half the school and they'd talk their way out of it. It doesn't work that way with God. Why? Because God not only knows what we do, He knows why we do it, the real reason why we do it, and He even knows why we think we did it. Notice those can be two different things. Why we think we did it, and the real reason why. Why? Because we believe our own lies. We believe our own logic. We believe our own understanding. But the Word of God cuts in and is able to divide those things. As the Spirit applies it to us. God, as the judge, just doesn't have to listen to what the prosecutor brings and what the defender brings. God can stare into our hearts and know all. That's why He's the perfect judge. There's never a hung jury. There's never a false conviction. There's never injustice, as we will see next Lord's Day in Romans. Is there any injustice with God? No way. Insert strong language here. No, there is no injustice with God. And like we were talking about in Sabbath school, or sometimes we struggle as parents because we know the sin of our own heart and we're coming down on our kids for popping off when we just popped off in traffic 5 minutes before. And so we don't know exactly how to balance that. God never has that moment. God never has to judge or punish or condemn, struggling with His own inner guilt and issues. He is perfectly righteous, and therefore He is perfectly logical. We can't argue. Job says in verse 20, though I am in the right, and aren't we always? If you don't think I'm right, just ask me. I'll explain to you that I am. I won't necessarily be able to explain to you how I am, but I'll be able to explain to you that I am right. Though I am in the right, for my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, He would prove me perverse. The logic of God is insurmountable in our sinfulness. We can't arm wrestle Him to a point of righteousness. We can't verbally challenge Him through logic and language to a point of righteousness. And Job begins to see the despair. Thirdly, how will I survive a God like this? Verse 21, I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Whether you did it or you didn't do it, you're done. How do you survive a God like this? We can see the turmoil with Job, and as Job struggles through his newfound reality in life and being accosted by the quote-unquote loving counsel of his friends, Job sees one possible scenario bringing this to a good end, and that is a mediator. That is an arbiter. If only there were a mediator between God and men. That's why the title of this message is, If Only. If Only. Starting in verse 29, I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, those are biblical pictures there, folks. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. And cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am. I think there is an inspired double entendre there. Job is speaking clearly to the deity of God Himself, but he begins to unpack this redemptive reality of a man who is not a man like we are. He is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. No matter what kind of court situation you may find yourself in, I can guarantee this, there will only be human beings there. No matter how wicked or vile you think the other desk is, they're still just people like you. And Job is saying, it's not like I'm a guy, he's a guy, we go in together as guys to the courtroom and we haggle this out in front of an earthly judge. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Oh, yes there is, Job. Yes there is. There is a mediator. There is a mediator between God and men. In the larger catechism, the Westminster Divines summarize scriptural teaching on this. And I want to just read through these for your encouragement. Because, as I said, Job ends up answering his own questions, but in a way that is cloudy and he doesn't quite see. And there comes to clarity for the believer in the closing chapter of Job, a picture in Job's life so clearly of the risen Christ that it's mind-boggling that some are not able to see it. But this is clearly Job's life pointing forward. Larger Catechism asks, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. So you see, Job, there is an arbiter who could lay his hands on both of you as you are up before God. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, and born of her, yet without sin. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, that means a specific people. You might look around the room and say, amen, it worked. Give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. That is why he had to be God, to accomplish the things that humanity could not. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? That he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. There were things that he must accomplish in his humanness. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God and man in one person? It was requisite that the mediator, who was to reconcile God and man, answering Job's issue here of one who might lay his hand on us both, who was to reconcile God and man, should himself be both God and man, and in this one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the works of the whole person. Why was our mediator called Jesus? Our mediator was called Jesus because he saveth his people from their sins. Why was our mediator called Christ? Our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. See, when Job says, if only there was an arbiter, if only there was a mediator, and he states it in the negative statement, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. We can say, yes, Job, there is a mediator. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is fully God. He is fully man, so that he might lay his hands on both and reconcile God and man together. Answering that issue in verse 33, gives us confidence in the following two verses. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Brothers and sisters, because there is a mediator between you and God, God's rod of wrath has been removed from you. You need not live in dread terror anymore. Christ has taken the wrath of God for your sins. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. Job recognizes he cannot save himself. The only answer, if only there was a mediator between God and men, then I might stand a chance. Brothers and sisters, you stand a chance, because there is a mediator. He is Jesus, because he saves us from our sins. He is Christ, because he is the promised one, anointed with the Holy Ghost above all measure. He was set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate both of humiliation and exaltation. What we see in the book of Job is Job in exaltation, Job in humiliation, and Job in re-exaltation. We see a wonderful picture of Christ leaving the heavenly splendor, taking on humanity, being humiliated, and being re-exalted as he accomplishes the work of redemption for his people. Only good news for Job. Job, who imperfectly goes through that cycle, can turn to Christ, who perfectly went through that cycle. Do you suffer well? Are you humiliated well? Do you bear burdens well? Do you cry at night well? Do you pray out to God well? No. But Jesus did. Jesus did for you. And so as He is exalted, we also are exalted in Him. As He is raised, we are raised with Him. As He ascends, we are ascended with Him into the heavenly places. Job says, if only there was an arbiter, if only there was a mediator between us. Hear the good news, brothers and sisters. There is. And He is Jesus. Stand with me as I pray. Our God, we bring thanks to You, knowing that You have made all provision for our redemption purchased by Christ, that You have chosen Your own in Him before the foundations of the world, and You delight to redeem that people. You delighted to send Christ as a mediator between us and You, a redeemer that we might be saved. You have taken Your rod away from us. We need not live in dread terror of You. So, Lord, help us to speak of You, to sing of You. For we know that it is not up to us. It is not on us. It is all of Christ, who deserves all glory and praise. In whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Psalm 143, Selection A. My prayer, Jehovah, hear, and to my suppliant cry. In faithfulness give ear, in righteousness reply. In judgment call not me, Thy servant, to be tried. No living man can be in Thy sight justified. This hits on the same chords that Job hits on. How are we righteous before God? We're righteous before God in the mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let's sing His praise.